Yes, I was asked to speak tonight on loving your husband well, and it's very ironic because today is Greg and I, it's our 20th wedding anniversary, so I thought, wow, what a great way to, oh, thank you, yes. So I was just going to share just a little bit about how Greg and I met, and I might show a picture or two in a second, but oh, or here we go, yep. But first, Greg and I met when we were in college. I played volleyball. He played soccer. We were there a week early because the sports people had to come a week early, so we were at camp together. They did several activities during the week together with both the teams. We'd have devotion times. And I forget which day it was, but we were in a room, and the volleyball team sat in the front row. The soccer team sat in the second row. And we had to turn around to the person behind us, introduce ourselves, and say one thing about us. And so Greg was sitting behind me, and we turned around, or I turned around to him. He said his name, and immediately I thought, I'm going to marry him. I did think that about several other guys, too, but no kidding. I'm kidding. just him. But obviously, I did not have that impression on him because when it came time to share the other person's name and what we had shared about ourselves, he totally forgot my name. He had to say, what was your name again? And so clearly, I had a different impression than he did. So, but yes, this is our wedding day, my wedding dress. And what's really special about this is my dad, who is, he's in heaven right now, but he's very quiet and doesn't say a lot, didn't express a lot of emotion or anything to me growing up. But he came when I picked out my dress, and he's the one who actually picked this one out. So, and he just said, that's the one that I think you should buy. And so that was just very special to me. And then you can go on to the next one. There we are. We were just such babies. I can't believe our parents, Greg was 20 and I was 21, and I can't believe our parents let us get married that young. But I have an 18-year-old now, so he could be married in a couple of years. I mean, it's not impossible. So, and then, yep, here's our honeymoon. We went to Colorado, spent a few days there, and actually, about this time, we had, on our way to our first night together as husband and wife, we actually hit two families of geese trying to cross the road at two separate times. Greg was flooring it. He was on a mission to get to the hotel and watch out anybody that got in his way because he was running them over. I remember thinking, I'm an animal lover, and I'm like, what is this guy doing? He's killing all these animals. So anyway, we had a great time in Colorado. We went whitewater rafting and mountain biking, and so it was just a very, very fun time. I'll share one more story, and that's it, and we'll get on with the evening. But I grew up on a farm, and we raised all sorts of animals, and we would butcher them and eat the meat and whatever. And so I'd always had steaks or pork chops, but I've never had prime rib. And so we went to a really nice restaurant one night the week of our honeymoon and ate out, and Greg ordered prime rib. And I was like, oh my, I've never had prime rib. What is that? And he's like, well, you should try it. It's really good. And so we each ordered a meal of prime rib, and I think they were probably 16-ounce prime ribs. And so I just, from the first bite, was in love, and I ate the whole thing, like probably record time, including the baked potato, including the salad and the vegetable. And Greg had not finished his, and so I asked if I could have the rest of his, and he's like, sure. He probably ate half of his, and I ate all of mine. And so needless to say, that evening was not the most romantic evening for the two of us. I was super sick, and just, yeah, it was not good. So anyway, so the poor guy probably wasn't sure what he was in for after his wife ate all of his, most of his prime rib. So anyway, thanks for humoring me, just letting me share a few of those memories. So this evening, we're going to talk about loving our husbands well. Now, some of you may be in here and thinking, okay, how is this, how can I apply this to my life? Maybe I'm not married. How can I love my husband well? But I promise you there'll be something in here for you as well. Probably not for him as he's leaving, but are you looking for the men's class? No, you're fine. They're in the back there. Oh, gotcha. Okay, so I will tell you, I definitely was not asked because I'm an expert on this subject. I've definitely grown in this area after 20 years of marriage, but plenty of room to still grow. So I don't want you to think that I'm up here and I'm going to have every answer for you, but I think we can all agree that God's word is the best example and has the answers for us in this. Just real quick, is there anybody here that has been married more than 50 years? I know that. Yep, right here. 1, 2. Linda, I knew. 50 years or more. That's awesome. We should give them a round of applause, I think. That's wonderful. And for any of you, any amount of years that you're married, and it's just, it's hard. It's hard work. And so I applaud you for sticking with it, and God will bless you. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer before we dig in tonight. Dear Lord, I come to you right now just asking that you would use me, speak through me, and just to be able to be an encouragement to these women. There might be areas I know there are in my life that I need to work on when it comes to loving my husband, and I do pray that for women here, we don't know what their situations are, but that this can be an encouragement to them as well. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so how to love your husband well. What are some ways that you think of when it comes to loving your husband? What is involved in a marriage? And the first thing that I thought of is when you're in a marriage, you're in a companionship. So we're going to take a look and see why did God design marriage to have a companion? Why did not God just stop with Adam? Why did he feel the need to create Eve? So I'm going to read in Genesis 2:18 through 25. And I do apologize for my notes. I had grand ideas that I was going to have a wonderful outline and everything, and that just did not work out this week. So if something sticks out to you, feel free to write it down. But the first one on there is companionship. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall in a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So let's look at what is the definition of a companion. A companion, and I looked up the definition, it says a person with one whom spends a lot of time. So I would assume if you are married this evening that you do spend a lot of time with your spouse. Hopefully that's a good thing that you're able to spend time together. And another definition is one of a pair of things or humans intended to complement or match each other. I really like that definition, that part of that definition. We're meant to complement each other. So if for Greg and I, we are complete opposites when it comes to many things. He has a lot of strengths in some areas that I don't, and vice versa. And that works out really well in our marriage. We complement each other well. So in Genesis 2 here, we see that God saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. So here God had Adam naming all of the animals. One by one they come through. He gives them a name. And then I do wonder, did Adam stop and think, none of those animals are like me? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But God knew that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, so he created Eve from his rib to be his helper or his companion. Can you imagine Adam waking up from that deep sleep and here he'd seen all of these animals come through, and then he wakes up and sees Eve, and I imagine he was probably like, whoa, she looks great. Thank you, Lord, for creating someone like me for me. So let's look at what a companion does. A companion helps in a variety of ways, and depending on what phase of life you're in your marriage, perhaps you are helping out with the kids. You're helping to feed and clothe them, provide safety for them, spending time with them, teaching God's word. Perhaps you're helping to make your home an inviting, safe place for your family. You help by managing it and running things smoothly. Maybe you're helping to make decisions. A companion helps with finances, helps to raise the children, just day-to-day things and tasks that go on to help your home run smoothly. Another way is possibly you help by bringing in income. In our family, God has always provided a way for me to help contribute to our income. Even from when the boys were really little, I was able to be home with them, had several different jobs that God brought along. Even now, as our boys are older, I'm still able to work, but yet have a schedule that allows me to be home when they're home. So some of you are familiar with Proverbs 31 woman and how much work she did and how hard she worked. And she worked in her home. She worked out of her home. So we have a wonderful example in her. And I do wonder, can you imagine if she had Facebook or a blog, like how crazy that would be to read everything that she did? I think I would feel very, would not measure up to what she was. But so anyway, so another way that we can love our husband well is by being their friend. So I'm assuming that you are friends with your spouse. So the next one is friendship. That's probably how your relationship started. Like I had mentioned, Greg and I met in college. Perhaps you met at school or perhaps at work. So has that friendship continued into your marriage? Do you spend time together, just the two of you, whether it's having a date night, whether you are spending time in prayer, maybe just moments alone together at home after the kids go to bed? Perhaps your kids are out of the house. Do you take time even then to have time with conversation, time with prayer? It's just so important to cultivate that part of your relationship because, as some of you can attest, one day your children will grow up and they will venture out into this world. And if your lives have completely revolved around them the whole time they're home and you haven't taken time to have a friendship with your spouse, you will feel like strangers when your children leave. So make sure that you make an effort to have date nights or time to talk. Always give your spouse your full attention during those times. I know it's easy as a mom, you know, there's so many things tugging at you, so many things in your mind. I don't know about you, but sometimes when Greg talks, I'm thinking about, okay, what's for dinner tonight? Oh, yeah, that's great, honey. Okay, what's the schedule for, you know. There's many things that pull at us, but try to give your spouse your undivided attention. Perhaps being a friend to your spouse is doing something with them that they love to do, but perhaps you don't love to do. And for me, that would be watching a soccer game on TV with my husband. No offense to any soccer moms in here. I loved watching my children play soccer, but just sitting watching a soccer game on TV will be a stretch. But that's something my husband enjoys, and we need to try to reach out and do things for our spouse that we may not want to do, but we know that they would love that. So all of us are in different stages of life, different schedules, different things that we're juggling. It may seem impossible some days to actually find time to spend with our spouse to build that relationship, but I guarantee it will be so worth it in the long run. In fact, for us, this past weekend, both our boys were gone on missions trips. Nathan was gone to Peru. Andrew went to South Dakota. And there was 3 days where we had no children at home. And for some, that may seem like, ugh, now here we are, just the two of us. And honestly, I was a little bit sad about it because I missed my kids. And it just makes me realize we're that much closer to them leaving our house. But Greg and I had a great time. We did several things. We celebrated our anniversary, and so it was a good thing. But because we try to make an effort to cultivate our friendship throughout the busyness of life, we were able to enjoy time together that way. All right, the next one, the third one, third thing, and this may cause some hairs to rise in the back of your neck, submission and respect. So this is a way that you can love your husband well by submitting and respecting. And I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So I don't know about you if submission is a bad word to you or it doesn't bring up good thoughts in your mind, but I just want to talk about what submission is not, first of all. So submission is not silence. It doesn't mean that you can't ever voice your opinion to your husband about decisions that are going to be made. It doesn't mean that you just be a doormat and he makes all the decisions, calls all the shots. That is not what submission is. Submission is also not being of lesser worth. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So men and women are equal in the sense that they bear God's image equally. In the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, a man and a woman, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead this partnership in a God-glorifying direction. So we are created equal in God's image, but God has given our husbands the responsibility to lead us. So submission also is not sinning. So if your husband is asking you to do something in your marriage, in your family, that goes against what God's word says, it is okay not to submit to him, because God would never ask you to sin against him. So submission is not sinning. So let's talk a little bit about what submission is then. One Bible commentary defines submission as a voluntary yielding in love. So just think about that. You're voluntarily yielding yourself in love. Because you love your husband, you will yield to him. Submission is having a gentle and quiet spirit. In 1 Peter 3:1-4, it says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, but by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." So let's talk about what is a gentle and quiet spirit. If you think about, what do you think about when you think of gentle and quiet? Is it someone who is just really quiet and meek all the time and they just sit and look around and so sweet? No, of course that's not what a gentle and quiet spirit is. A gentle and quiet spirit is not necessarily referring to a woman with a quiet personality. So it's possible for a woman to have a quiet personality but not have a gentle and quiet spirit. It is just as possible for a woman with an effervescent personality to have a gentle and quiet spirit. So it's not a personality type. A simple definition for a gentle and quiet spirit is a steadfast peace because of a steadfast trust in God. And say that again. A gentle and quiet spirit is a steadfast peace because of a steadfast trust in God. Moving along, submission is voluntarily yielding to your husband's decisions, not because he's necessarily smarter, but because God has given him the responsibility. And we talked about that a little bit earlier. I will just share a little example of what, if early in our marriage, that I really struggled, and I'm not saying I'm great at this now, but submission and respecting my husband. So shortly after we got married, we had a bed frame made for us, a beautiful four-post oak bed. A professor at our college made it for us, and I just loved it. It was gorgeous. Just complimented our bedroom wonderfully. So that was great. Well, I had a friend that got married a year later. She had a bed made, but she had it lofted. Like, this is like, you look at this bed, you have to use steps to get up into it. And almost, I envision that's what Cinderella's bed must be like, or some princess bed. And so I saw that bed, and I thought, I want a bed like that. But we had just had a bed made. So I approached my husband and I said, "Could we please have our bed lofted somehow? Could we have," Dr. Walton was the professor that had made our bed, "could we ask him to somehow make it taller so we can have," and my husband looked at me like, "That is the craziest thing I have ever heard. We have a perfectly fine bed. Why would we need to loft it? Much less not be able to get into the bed without steps." To him, that just did not seem practical. He could not see my vision with this. So Anyway, first he said, no, we're not going to do that. I'm sorry, that's just crazy. And so me and my maturity, I gave him the silent treatment. I pouted. I just gave him the cold shoulder till finally he broke down. He's like, okay, fine. Let's have this bed lofted just so my wife will be happy. So anyway, we had that done. And I tell you, from that moment on, that bed was so unstable and unsturdy, and it squeaked every time you moved in the bed. And we lived in an apartment at that time, so our neighbors underneath could hear the bed. And I mean, it was just the worst thing ever. So I really learned a lesson there that I really should have listened to my husband and respected him, yielded to his decision, but I didn't. And therefore, God taught me a lesson through that. So anyway, one more thing that submission is ultimately submitting to the Lord. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. So most importantly, when we submit, we are bringing glory to God. And we bring glory to and honor to our husbands and to God. So along with submission, we also look at respect, because those two do go together. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I'll just pull over a little bit here. Just so you know, it works both ways. Our husbands should also respect us. In 1 Peter 3:7, it does speak to our husbands about respecting their wives. But tonight we're talking about loving our husbands well. So we need to respect our husbands. We need to respect their decisions. I'm going to read a little bit from our book that we have been working through this summer, The Legacy of Biblical Womanhood. You can purchase this book as well. But I did want to read a little section out of here that speaks about submission and respect. Submission and respect are volitional expressions of the helper design. This fruit of grace gives life to marriage. Submission and respect are two sides of one coin. You can't have one without the other. They are not simply external behavior, but they are attitudes of the heart. Learning to submit and respect is not a one-time event. It is a daily confrontation with the reality of sin, our sin and our husband's. And it is a daily opportunity to grow in holiness as we submit to the Holy Spirit. Submission and respect are not conditional on the spiritual state of the husband. So we should not ever think, well, my husband's not really living for the Lord, so why should I have to submit and respect him? It is not based on that. We still need to submit. Submission and respect are not to be resisted or feared. They are evidence that we are royal daughters, and they are a means to proclaim the excellence of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. They verify that we are recipients of mercy. Obedience to this call brings the blessing of God's presence. His eyes are upon us and his ears are open to us. So I hope when you think of submission and respect, you don't think of it as this overbearing thing, but it is an honor and a privilege that we get to submit and to respect our husbands. So just a couple things about respecting our husbands. How can we do this? Two things. One is with our words. How do I talk about my husband? Do I nag about him or at him all the time? Do I speak sarcastically to him? Do you talk about him to other people in a negative way? Do you put him down? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't watch much TV, but sometimes I do. I just like to sit and watch a show, and a lot of times our shows portray the husbands as dumb, they're dopey, they're not responsible, they don't know how to live life without their wives, whereas the women in these are portrayed as responsible and they have it all together. They're the ones leading the family. I want to caution you that that is not a pattern in your life. We should not be trying to take over the role that God has given to our husbands. Now, maybe your husband doesn't naturally take leadership in your family, and maybe there's some things that, you know, as far as managing your home that you need to do. But ultimately, we need to be careful that we don't fall into that pattern of not respecting and submitting to our husbands. All right, the next one is encouragement. And in Ephesians 4:29-30, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So as wives, we can help our husbands greatly by encouraging them with our words. Oftentimes, our husbands face attacks when they are out in the world, in the workplace, maybe from a boss or a coworker. So when they come home, are they greeted by a wife who shows love and appreciation for him? Or does he hate coming home because he's coming home to a wife who's going to nag at him and not say kind things to him? One thing that we really want to do, and I've always, in my life in marriage, I've always wanted to make our home a place where when Greg comes home, he can't wait to get home. It's a place of peace, calm, protection from the world. It's not always like that when he comes home. There's some days it's chaos, and even when the kids were little, a lot of chaos sometimes, but I just always felt that I want my husband to be excited to come home. This is a quote from my husband. He says, guys like to pretend that they have it all together. They like to be macho for their wives, but they have fragile egos, and they really need encouragement from their wives to lift their spirits. So be an encouragement to your husband when he's home. There may be things that need to be addressed. Perhaps there's an issue that you do need to talk about. You don't just turn the other cheek all the time. You know, there are times when we do need to confront our husbands, but there is definitely a right way and a wrong way. So just for example, and this is an example, my husband wants me to let you know this is not his issue, but I just came up with this. Perhaps there's socks on the floor every day in front of your hamper. Here's probably a wrong way to approach asking your husband to help to change that behavior. Oh my word, you always leave your dirty socks on the floor right by the hamper. Are you not capable of taking one more step and dropping your socks into the hamper? That's probably not the best way to do it. I've never said that to him, don't worry. It's usually me, it's usually my socks and things that are on the floor, like right in front of the hamper, so this is more applicable to me. But perhaps a more appropriate way to phrase this is, I know that you are probably really tired when you get home from working so hard every day. I really appreciate how hard you work. But I was wondering, would it be possible for you to put your socks in the hamper instead of right in front of the hamper? It would really help me out. I'm really busy at home and picking up after the children, so I'd really appreciate that. That might have a better effect on your husband than the other way. Perhaps he would change his behavior. Or perhaps that changes for like a week, and then a week later, there you go, the socks are back on the floor again, and what do? Maybe that is something, a way that you will be an encouragement to your husband. I'm just going to pick up his socks for him. For me, it was always a coat hung on the back of a chair. It drives me crazy. But my husband never really took the time to put it in the closet, and I'm like, you know what? Either I'm just going to be okay with it, who cares, there's a coat on the chair, or I will put it away for him and just move on. That you're right, at least he did not throw it on the floor. That is true. Way to be positive. Yes, there's always a positive in something. So anyway, a lot of submission and a lot of ways we can submit and respect our husbands. Okay, the next one is intimacy. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but God created intimacy with our husbands. He created sex. It's meant to be a beautiful gift to each other, to a husband and a wife. And there's a whole book in the Bible that was written about this, Song of Solomon, about a husband and a wife, the love and attraction they had for each other, and how they satisfied each other and enjoyed each other in this way. And I almost guarantee if your husband was in this room tonight, he would probably elbow you and say, this is the most important way to love me. So you can forget all those other things that I've said. Let's just zero in on intimacy here. So maybe not everybody's husband, but I guarantee probably a majority of you here. So let's just be real for a little bit here, okay? I don't know about you, but I think for me, this is one that I struggle with the most. I have a much easier time encouraging my husband and submitting and respecting. I don't know why, but when it comes to intimacy, I struggle with this with him. I won't go too far. I got some guys in here. But anyway, no. So it's just harder for me to want to do this to please my husband. Maybe for you it's not a struggle, but a lot of times we are super busy during the day running children here and there. Our kids are demanding and pulling on us for our attention. We're running them to practices or going to their activities. And by the end of the day, I find myself sometimes completely exhausted. And I have just very little energy or desire for spending that time with my husband. So what are some things that we can do to love our husbands well in this area? And maybe you don't struggle with this, but for those of you who maybe do, here's some things that we can work on to help in this area. Now, I did not come up with these. I found these in a book that my husband has. It's a chapter written by Carolyn Mahaney. I don't know if you've heard of her husband, CJ, but she has some great things that we, as wives, can work on to help our husbands in this area. So the first one, making yourself attractive to your husband. So do you spend time trying to look your best for him each day? Perhaps spending time exercising, becoming physically fit, just keeping in shape. You don't have to be like a muscle woman or anything. Do you take a few minutes to look nice before he comes home in the evenings? Now, I remember, I've been there with small children, even when your children aren't small. There's just some days where I just don't feel like getting out of my sweats and my ratty old T-shirt. But before he comes home, just taking a little bit of time, quick brush your hair, dab on some lipstick and blush, and that'll go a long way. Because when he's out in the workplace, he's seeing women, probably, who are all dressed up for the day and have made an effort to look nice at work. So I always want my husband, when he comes home, that hopefully I'm looking nice. Let's make an effort to be presentable to him when he comes home. The next one is be available. So as husbands and wives, our bodies belong to each other. We should not withhold the pleasure of sex. There is only one exception to this rule, and as I read that in 2 Corinthians 7:5, is for the activity of prayer, but you both have to agree upon that, and it's only for a limited time. So are you taking time to make yourself available to your husband? Now, I don't want you to walk away tonight and be like, prayer. Ooh, I've not used that excuse before. Sorry, honey, I really feel the need to pray tonight. I'm just sorry. No, that's not what that means. But so just be available to your husband. There's nothing that he would love more than to spend time with you intimately. Let's just be real. We all know that. Another one is be aggressive. Now, that doesn't, bear with me here, that doesn't mean, well, here's what it means. Be sure that as a wife, you're pursuing your husband. Are you initiating intimate times with your husband? Or is it always him having to ask you or feeling like, okay, is she in the mood tonight? Am I getting any signs from her that we're going to have relationships tonight? Or is it, do you ever initiate? Do you ever take the time to plan something fun, to be like, okay, I'm going to get some extra rest today so that tonight I am going to have energy for my husband? So be aggressive, initiate. Let's not always make our husbands be the ones to do that. And lastly, on this subject, be adventurous. Find a way to spice up this area of your marriage. I can give you some great suggestions later if you have want any ideas. But don't always be predictable. Don't always have the same thing. Oh, really quick tonight, 10 minutes, let's go. You know, that kind of a thing. So take some time to do some planning and make it special for your husband. Show him that you care about this part of your marriage as well and that you're making an effort. Okay, was that too much for everybody? We're almost done. So some of you here tonight might just be sitting here and thinking, okay, those are all great, but you don't know the kind of man that I'm married to. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, our marriage is in shambles, and I don't even want to attempt to do any of these things for my husband because he treats me terribly right now. Well, I want to tell you, first of all, there is hope. If your marriage is in that state, there is hope for you and there is help. So I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody. I can speak on behalf of any of the pastoral staff and their wives, Greg and myself. We would love to sit down and help you if there's an issue in your marriage that needs to be addressed. You also may be thinking, well, my marriage isn't in shambles, but my husband isn't doing this and that, and I wish he were doing this, but I can't, how am I going to change him? Well, there's one thing that we can get to address tonight that we is probably most important beyond intimacy, is prayer. praying for our husbands. That's number six. The prayer in James 5:16b, it says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So I don't know what your marriage is like right now. Maybe things are great, maybe things aren't. But just know you have the power of prayer. Pray for your husband. Pray for your marriage. Prayer is powerful, and it can change your marriage. It can change your husband. It can change you. Perhaps there's these areas that we've covered tonight. There's something that you need to work on. So have I perhaps stepped on maybe some toes tonight? I don't know. I was just trying to be real, just trying to bring truths from God's word to you. I would say my toes are probably the most bruised tonight, because as I was studying this week, I just really had a lot of conviction about my marriage and just different ways that I need to work harder on treating my husband with respect and submission. It's very easy to become complacent in marriage. And I don't know, those of you who have been married 50 plus years, you should be up here talking and sharing with us how have you kept things going in your marriage. But Satan is working really hard and would love nothing more than to see us as wives put others before our husbands and our marriages. And it's very evident even with people like Lisa Turkhurst, I mean, what she's going through with her husband, that Satan is just on the attack, and he's attacking public marriages, and he's attacking our marriages. So we need to make sure that we are being very prayerful and preparing ourselves for battle and to make a great effort to love our husbands well. So I hope these things were an encouragement to you. Most of you are probably like, yep, I know all those things, but are you doing them well? Are you a companion? Are you a good friend to your husband? Are you submissive and respectful to him? How is your encouragement? How are your words at home when he comes home? Is it a place of peace and rest for him, or is it strife and chaos and he doesn't like to be home? How is your love life going? So what I wanted you to do with the two cards that I gave you is we're just going to spend a few minutes just quietly reflecting. I feel like life is so chaotic, it's hard to find just a few minutes of just peace and quiet to spend with the Lord. What I want you to do is to write on one of the cards one of these areas that you need to work on. Maybe there's some of you here tonight that aren't married yet, or God has not chosen for you to be married, and you're probably like, how can I apply this to my life? Well, maybe in your relationship with the Lord, how are you doing in your submission and in your respect to him? And so hopefully there's something you can grasp from this to help you in your walk with the Lord. And then on the second note card, so that note card, you're going to spend a few minutes writing down, reflecting something you want to work on in your marriage. And then on the second note card, if you have a prayer request and you don't have to write your name on it, you can if you want. I would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for your marriage. Maybe things are going great in your marriage. Write something about that down. I'll praise the Lord for that going well in your marriage. But there's something, some way I can pray for you. Write that down. Give it to me. It can be anonymous. I don't need to know your name. So anyway, let's just spend a few moments quietly reflecting on that, and then I will close in prayer.